Good morning to everyone. We do have a really good crowd out this morning. It is a beautiful winter morning. We need winter to make us appreciate the warm weather, I think, sometimes. We may fuss and grumble a little bit about it, but it does make you have a new appreciation for when you start seeing the warm weather come and the flowers bloom and the grass grow. So God has set those things into order, and we don't need to question those. We're thankful for all the seasons that He blesses us with. I failed to mention that Mabel didn't get out this morning because her porch and stuff had a lot of snow or ice on it, and we always miss Sister Mabel when she's not here, but that's the reason why that she's not here. She didn't feel like it'd be safe for her to tread across the porch. Maybe she'd fall and break a hip or something. Do appreciate those that are visiting with us. We have some that haven't been with us for a while. We appreciate you and are glad that you're here and invite you back on every opportunity that you have. It is our mission here to try to help those who may not know Christ to come to know Christ, and also to help those that do know Christ to grow in their Christian walk and their spirituality. That's what we're trying to do. We're not here to judge anyone. We're not here to condemn anyone. We're here to encourage everyone in whatever stage of life that you're in, that you might walk closer to God. And we hope that all things that we do here are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, and that we do them with the authority which is revealed within the Scriptures, not adding to and not taking away from. As I thought about a sermon, I happened upon a KET show the other day. Not many people watch KET, but I do. I find some shows on there that are beneficial for me and educational for me. And I was scanning through the TV and came up on a show, and they were talking about people who were keepers of the lighthouse in the mid-1800s. There were people up on the northeast coast where they just got blasted by this blizzard that had jobs of being keepers of the lighthouse, and their job was to make sure that light always burned in that tower. And in the mid-1800s, it wasn't like you just went out there and flipped a switch. It entailed a lot of hard work, a lot of preparation, because they had to go out into the ocean and kill whales, take those whales back to shore, render the fat from those whales, and turn that into a refined fuel that would light that light in that lighthouse. The government deemed it necessary for those lighthouses to be placed along the coast in particular places so that mariners who might be out on the ocean in times of distress with darkness and storms and things of that nature, they would be able to see that lighthouse and be able to navigate their way safely to whatever their destination was. And there was, there on the Atlantic Ocean, ships, places that ships would dock that would bring things from other countries and bring people from other countries. And that continued to be a very political job, to have the job of being the keeper of the lighthouse. And it entailed getting a good weekly salary. It entailed that you had a house. They always had a house there close by that person got to live in, because they needed to be right there. The things that weren't so pleasant about it is you didn't get to leave. You didn't get to go home vacation much, because it was your responsibility to see that light was always burning in that tower. Think about that. Think about how much work and preparation it took to make sure that fuel, and there were mirrors that were used in also keeping that flame burning to brighten it. But think about how much preparation that it took to go catch those whales, to get those whales, which wasn't no easy task, because it was the days before hydraulics and diesel-powered engines, okay? And they had to get those whales back to shore, and then they had to go through the process of getting that fat off of them, and then that had to be rendered, if you will, or refined to the point that it could be burned to keep that going. A lot of people probably wouldn't have any appreciation for that story. A lot of people probably wouldn't think about that story as being anything of any significance or of importance. But I'll bet that if you were one of those people that might have got it caught out on the ocean during a bad storm, and you could see that light, that it would give you some hope, that it would give you a point of destination to where you knew where you were at. And I want to incorporate that. I thought there's got to be a sermon in that particular story. There's got to be a sermon there that I can work up, and one that would be beneficial to all of us. And I think that I've came up with it, and I hope that it is something that's beneficial for you. We as Christians are told over and over in the Bible how that we are to be a light in a dark and sinful world, aren't we? We are told how that we are to project Christianity. We are the moral compass oftentimes, and I've told you and shared with you all many times back through the years, I always looked at Providence as being a beacon, or this congregation as being a beacon. For years, all the adult years of my life, I was encouraged by this congregation as being like a lighthouse that projected out those things that God would have us to be projecting out. Been a big encouragement to us. I want us to think about that as a congregation, and I want us to think about that as individuals who make up the congregation. Do we understand what our responsibility is to that projection that's going out into this community and the areas in which we live and work and conduct business? A lighthouse is both a beautiful structure and an excellent metaphor for Christian life. Not only does a lighthouse have a purpose, but much like Christians in serving that purpose, they can help others. Both are most useful during the times of storm and darkness. So what does it mean to call Christians to be a lighthouse in the darkness? That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. Think about that statement. In serving the purpose that God intended for you and I, which that is to be a light, which is to let His light shine through us or off of us, let it be manifested to those that we come in contact with, that there is light, there is hope, there is something that you can look to. If you're in a state of despair, many people we run into today in life are in a state of despair. Many people, Corey pointed out, by the way, Corey, you've done a super good job with that Bible class. Hard to believe it was short notice Bible class. I thought it was outstanding. I got a lot out of that. He pointed out that there's a lot of things that the devil has to use in his toolbox to distract Christians from doing what Christians need to be doing. Things that appeal to the flesh, to the eye, to the mind. Things that draw us away because they're so enticing. They look so good. They're so fun. They're enjoyful for a moment. And the devil, of course, is the prince of this world, and he likes those things that are dark in nature, those things that are sinful, if you will. And he likes for God's people to get caught up in those things to the point that they lose sight of Christianity. They lose sight of the fact that they're supposed to be a light. They're supposed to be a moral compass, if you will, for those who are lost in this dark and sinful world. So again, when you think about a lighthouse, you kind of get that idea, don't you? That lighthouse stands over there. And what it does, it may not be nothing spectacular in a way, but what it does is it projects this light. And it's always there. People can look to it and say, look at that light. Look at that light. I can be guided by that light over there. And oftentimes, those, again, that are in the world, that have their lives in shambles, that have their lives on a destructive course, whatever the reason might be for that, because they're chasing things of this world, they don't understand godliness, they don't understand knowing God and being a godly person and how that gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. When they see that light, it gives them a hope, maybe when there wouldn't otherwise be a hope. So that's our job as Christians, is to kind of be that light. And again, this slide here pointed out, both are most useful during the times of storm and darkness. And that's true, isn't it? When this congregation rises up to take up money for the family that buried two of their family members this week, that is a light, folks. It projects who we are, what we are, to people who might be almost to the point of being without hope because of the loss that they just suffered. Because that's devastating to lose a daughter, to lose a grandpa, to lose a dad, and it's devastating. But it's in those times that oftentimes people can be reached because they're looking for some place where there's some hope, where it's not all darkness, where it's not all doom and gloom. So again, what does it mean to call Christians to be a lighthouse in the darkness? As I watched this show the other day, they've done a lot of explaining about, I'm not going to go into all of it due to lack of time, but this illustration here gives us a pretty good picture, if you will, of how these lighthouses in days of... And I thought about how that this outer part here, it was built out of very rigid, rough products because it could stand and weather the storms and the elements of the weather. But the more intricate part that supplied the light, supplied the oil up to the light, is enclosed in there to where it's protected. And I would like for you to think about this as being the outer man, which we are exposed to all these things, these temptations, these trials, the world around us that is so dark and wicked. But the intricate part, the part that God is concerned with, is the inward man. And it's protected, it's shelled just by this fleshly body that you and I now carry our spirit in. Pointed out this morning, this is just temporary arrangement, folks. Our spirit's going to live throughout eternity in one of two places. But a lighthouse is typically a tower or building designed to emit light to serve as a navigational aid for ships and vessels at sea or in inland waterlands. Lighthouses mark dangerous coastlines, hazardous shoals, reefs, rocks, and help to show safe entries into harbors. In the Christian life, to make a comparison or a parallel, there are times in which the darkness of the world begins to flood around you. Storms and trials are coming towards you. You know that the situation is rough. Navigating this water will not be easy. Please remember that if you are in this place, God's Word has a lot to say about encouragement and how we should act. James 1:2 is a good example. It tells us to consider it all joy whenever we face trials in this life. There's a purpose for those trials. There's a purpose for the things that we go through in this life. And I want us to think about how that illumination that comes off of that lighthouse, that tower, how much good that it does. And you know, Jesus talked about immediately following the Beatitudes there, the ideal of character traits. Beatitudes are character traits of a Christian, aren't they? They're the way that we're supposed to be. When we read the Beatitudes, it tells us things that will help us be what Jesus Christ wants us to be in a dark and sinful world. And then he's teaching his disciples the relationship that they have when it pertains to the world. He says, this is what you're going to be to the world. You're going to be a light in a dark and sinful world. You and I are now the disciples of Christ, aren't we? If we're Christians, we made the decision to be a disciple of Christ. So that puts us in the position of being a light in a dark and sinful world. Is that always easy? It isn't, isn't it? Is it? Sometimes it becomes, as Corey mentioned this morning, so most overwhelming, the things that are coming at us from this world, because we have to go out into this world, we have to work, we have to conduct business, we have to do a lot of things that involves people in this world that don't know one iota about godliness or Christianity. I was talking to a fellow this week, and we were talking about how that some people have character flaws that to us, it should be very simple and very easy for them to see that is a bad character flaw, and they have no knowledge or understanding that is the case. It's because they haven't had any teaching on the matter. They haven't had any exposure to the matter. The light has not been shown unto them, and it's not been manifested unto them. Here's where you could do something different that would really improve your quality of life. It would really improve your relationships with other people. It would really help you as you go down through the course of life. But they're just not exposed to it. They just don't understand. They just don't have a clue because, again, they haven't been exposed to that illumination which comes through Christians and Christianity, through the church which the Lord has put in this location for a certain purpose, and that is to lead others to Christ. And that is our primary responsibility as a congregation of His people, and to encourage and to help each other make it to heaven. And you think about when Christ made those statements there that immediately following the Beatitudes, how that it was probably hard for those who he had chose to be his disciples, who were just fishermen, who were carpenters, who were people who just worked with their hands to make a living, and they're saying to themselves, "You mean you don't want the scribes and the Pharisees, those who proclaim to know all there is to know about godliness and the law, you don't want them, you want us of all people? Who are we that you could use us to be a light into the world?" And think about that. We can all be a light, can't we? It's not just those who are called rabbi that can be a light, but all people under the Christian dispensation of time. When Christ came onto the scene, he can use all people to be a light in all places of the world. It's not just for the educated. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the political people. It's for all people. We talked about that again a little bit this morning in our Bible study. Christians are a lot like the moon. You know, they tell me, I've never been to the moon, obviously. They tell me it's just a big ball of dust. And it's kind of, when the sun's not reflecting off of it, it's kind of a boring, drab thing. And you've seen pictures where astronauts have got out of the spaceships and jumped out onto the moon. It does look that way. It looks to be a gray blob. We as Christians are a lot like that. We're just a big blob of dust. You say, "Well, I don't like you calling me a blob of dust." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, "From dust you." So what is it that makes us beautiful? What is it that makes us a light? It is when the sun, S-O-N, shines on us, and we reflect him into the dark places, into the world, under those that we come in contact with. Without that, we're just another blob of dust, aren't we? But with that, we can accomplish great things. Not only does Christ reflect off of us like the sun up in the sky reflects off the moon. Many of y'all are probably conscientious of when there's a full moon. I really enjoy looking at the moon. Oftentimes in the fall of the year when we turn onto our road, since we're heading due east about early in the evening, that big old harvest moon, as some people refer to, it'll be coming up over the horizon, and it's beautiful. It looks so majestic and so powerful. That's because it's positioned itself just perfectly to reflect off of the sun. And last night there was no moon out. It was dark as a dungeon out. At 10 o'clock last night, you couldn't see much more than see your hand in front of the face, because it's the time that it's not positioned to reflect off of the sun, its brightness and its glory. And that's really what we do. Without the sun, S-O-N, without the sun, we're just kind of a gray blob that really don't accomplish much. And there's a lot of people in the world who just kind of live their life that way, and they really don't understand that they're supposed to be doing something of a higher calling. They're supposed to be doing something that has a higher purpose than just being a blob. And as you think about that, think about again how that oftentimes you might gaze up into the sky and look at how beautiful the moon is, and think about where that's coming from. And again, I think when we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, you know, Christ is over here and we're over here, and when we get aligned with him the way he wants us to be, we're constantly just reflecting that he wants us to reflect. As we talked about again this morning in our Bible class, when we get our heart right and we're following after the things that pertain to godliness and to Christ, we can't help but be a light to those that we come in contact with. We're going to change their life. We're going to illuminate things for them and help them to see that there is a better way, that there is a better understanding, that they can have a better life. And we're going to reflect Christ beautifully as he would have us to do. But if we don't want to align ourselves with the things that are revealed in the Word of God, if we don't want to align with that, then we're not going to be able to reflect that which Christ intended for us to reflect. I would say that the light is something that you can't ignore. People can't ignore it. They can't keep from noticing that there's something different about a Christian who lets the light of God shine through them and off of them. to radiate things, to show things that are maybe wrong and sinful, to show things that are unrighteous, to show things that are unjust. We all as Christians have an obligation to stand up when things are not the way that they're supposed to be according to God and talk about that and to say something about that. When Christ shines through us and He actually dwells in us, it's not just a reflection off of us. The Bible tells us that when we are baptized that we take on Christ, Christ-like characteristics, and we want to be like Him in the way that He handled Himself, conducted Himself, the compassion, the mercy, and the love that He showed towards humanity. And again, when we're in the right place at the right time, just like that moon lining up with the sun in the sky, wonderful things are going to happen. People are going to find that God has the light, that God can restore broken marriages. God can restore broken families. God can restore broken relationships of any kind. People can be forgiven. People can reunite and they can work together to accomplish good things. Without that, it's not likely that that's going to happen. Without that, there's not much likelihood that people are going to be reunited. And again, there's many people that are living destructive lives that don't understand that there's a better way. There's something that's better, and it comes through God. If they could just see that, if they could just be led by the light to that. Why Lighthouse? D.L. Moody commented, "Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." That's an interesting statement, ain't it? They don't really do anything spectacular. They're not sending fireworks up into the sky or anything like that. They just shine. They shine all the time. People come to expect their shining when they're in their presence. The metaphor of a lighthouse is that their primary purpose is to shine the light that is already within them. For a Christian, we are called to reflect the light of the world as pointed out in John 8:12 and Matthew 5:14 through 16. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Matthew 5:14 through 16. "You are the light of the world." Now he's talking about these disciples, which are now you and I. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives it light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Again, we are called to reflect and shine the light of Jesus, aren't we? That's what Christ was saying there. "You are my disciples, and I expect you to be a light in the dark and sinful world in which you live. If you're not, why not? If you're not going to be that person, who do you think will be that person to be a moral compass, a person who will distinguish between that which is right and that which is corrupt, or that which is right and that which is unjust? Who's going to do that if you don't do that? Who's going to stand up for those things if you don't do that as a Christian?" And again, that light that is projected out there, people can't ignore it because it illuminates. Oftentimes it manifests. Oftentimes it reveals sinfulness, wickedness, evilness. And it points out that there is a difference in those things that are godly and those things that are evil, those things that are of the prince of this world. And again, these towers, these lighthouses were always positioned strategically in a place to where they could do the most good. You and I, as Christians, are strategically placed in the place where we can do the most good. I believe that. That might not be the same for everybody. It can't be the same for everybody. As I've said many times, there'll be people that you all will come in contact with that I may never know. You might lead them to Christ, and they may never even know me. So we all, the kids often sing the little song, "I'm going to let my light shine, my little light." That's a good song. We adults need to take from that and say, you know, "I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to be a light unto someone." And as individuals, again, it may vary from person to person, where we're strategically placed so that we can do the most good. Sometimes we do a good job when we're among Christians of being a light. Everybody's hunky-dory and all is love and goodness and kindness. But when we get out amongst people of the world, when we're surrounded by people who, again, have no knowledge of the light, who have no understanding of the light, sometimes our illumination is challenged by whether we're going to let the darkness just succumb us or whether we're going to be a light in the position and where we're at. When then people start telling the dirty jokes and we say, I wouldn't care to hear that. When people start making gossip and false accusations against someone, I wouldn't care to hear that. My God tells me that I need to be careful about that because it can cost me my soul. Sometimes that's when our light is really tested. That's when our light is really challenged to see where we stand and how much of a light that we're going to project, isn't it? We need to be reminded of that, I think, as Christians. Sometimes, if I were to work with someone, I might see a side of them that I thought, man, that person is a great person. They're a light. They're doing good things. But when that person gets home to their husband or to their wife, they may not be a light to them. They may be someone who's constantly nagging, never happy, never satisfied with the things that they have around them. Maybe they blame their spouse for that. But as Christians, we need to understand that we're expected to be a light to all that we come in contact with. You know, it's often been said that it's easier sometimes to say something to a family member, a physical brother or sister, or someone in your family. You might say something that you wouldn't say to a brother or sister in Christ at all because you think, well, they're family. They ought to be able to take it. And oftentimes we expect them to take it, and they don't take it. And we might not be as much conscientious of the fact that we need to be a light to them as well, especially those of our household. Maybe you're a husband, and you, everyone you come in contact with, you try to be a light to them, but you never have time for your family because you're so engaged or involved in business or things of another nature, and the people that need your light the most, that are the closest to you, are not getting it. But everybody else you come in contact with may be getting that light because they're exposed to it. So it's easy to get this mindset that I think I do a real good job to everybody I come in contact with of being a light, and there may be people that need that light that we're not being as good of an example as we ought to be. We can kind of be deceived that way. And again, maybe it's like, well, when I get back home to the family, I'm going to take out all the frustrations of the day, and I'm going to put that basket over my light, over my lamp. I'm going to cover that up, and I'm just going to be what the world says I ought to be. I can be anything I want to them. They're family. They have to take it. They can't leave. They're not old enough to support themselves. They have to take whatever I dish out. We can't do that as Christians, and we need to know that. How to be a lighthouse in your situation. Stand for truthful speech, regardless of the storms, waves, fogs, or darkness. The lighthouse does not move or change its position. Instead, it is steadfast. In many situations, truth and speech is the first to be sacrificed to gossip, feelings, and other emotions. You will hear people speak what they feel instead of what is true. So how should we act? Look what Colossians 4:6 says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we speak the truth in love, this is our showing of being gracious. Phrases should begin with, I hear what you say. God's word says, or I understand that feeling, and the Bible states, you know, as we talk to people about things that they might have an issue with or might be contradictory to them, we need to use salt, if you will. We need to realize that we're on sensitive ground. We're on ground maybe that these people have never tread before and they don't understand. But we can't back off of the truth and say, well, since you see it this way, and since your feelings and your emotions are so strong about this particular topic or issue, I'm going to say it's okay. No, we have to be like that lighthouse, and we have to have the stability and let the light which shines through us and off of us, which is Jesus Christ, have the reins. And even though it may be something that we know that we're going to run into controversy, that we're going to have a little bit of an issue with from that person, we still have to stand on that which is the truth. We can't move from that. We can't deviate from it. We can't move the standard which everybody is trying to go by and say, no, this new standard that you came up with will be just fine. It'll be okay. And oftentimes it's easy to do that. Sometimes that happens with families, don't it? We will almost sacrifice our soul in that which is right to appease and keep our family all happy. We can show people that we are hearing them, but it does not change the truth of God's Word. Another approach is in Christian love to ask questions and to seek the truth. The motivation. There's scriptures over in Proverbs 18 and 13 and 17. By asking questions, we are attempting to find the root of the issues. One of Jesus' most popular ways of teaching was asking questions when he was confronted with issues, wasn't it? He just kind of put the ball real politely and nicely back over in the court of those who were trying to entrap him. And when they processed the question that he threw back to them, the answer was so obvious that they were almost dumbfounded and thought, well, boy, he reversed that situation. We thought we had him, and now he's got us on the ropes because he's telling us the way that it really is. He's telling us the right way, the just way, the way that has not been corrupted by men and their thinking. And there's nothing we can do to deny that or dispute that. Truth does not fear investigation, folks. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is in folly and shame unto him. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. And again, people are watching, aren't they? And when a person has only got their own agenda in mind, what it is that they want and how they want it to be, when it pertains to spiritual things, people see that. And they say, well, he just is, you know, he used to take this stance on that issue, and now he's adjusted that because one of his kids is in that particular situation. He's changed his stance on that. I thought he was standing on the Bible, which is unshakable, unmovable, and unchangeable, but it seems like he's standing on what it takes to keep everybody in the household happy. What does that do to the credibility of the light? What does that do to the credibility of the church? What does that do to the credibility of us as individual Christians? Point people to the Bible. First, those that are not saved. Without Christ, change cannot happen. Yes, they might be able to create new habits or break some cycle temporarily. However, without Christ, there is no change of the heart. Once we find out that someone does not have Christ as a Savior, our conversation has to change to evangelism. Is that always easy? It's not, is it? Christ has given each one of us the responsibility to be an evangelist to those that we come in contact with. I'm not talking about standing in a pulpit like this morning. I'm talking about on an individual basis. And when we find out that people don't have Christ, we find out that they need Christ, we need to be the person that steps up and deliver that to them. And we can do that. There has to be a change in the heart. We've talked about that a lot. A lot of people go through the motion, but the hearts never change. It's never really brought unto Christ. It's never really reflecting Christ. They just kind of went through the motions. And again, they need a Savior. In the current darkness or storm that they are facing could be the exact reason that they are in your life. You are called to reflect Jesus and to share the good news of the gospel. That's what he's talking about, folks, when he says, ye are a light in the world. That's us as Christians. Second, those who are saved. When we talk to others who are saved, we must continually point each other back to the Scriptures. Why? Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active sharper than any two-edged, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's why we got to keep each other on the right path, isn't it? If somebody's drifting away, if somebody's getting this false teaching and it's starting to resonate in their mind and they think it would be okay for us to do that, we have to point them back, because the Word of God, again, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it knows. It knows what our motives and our intents are. We have the responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to do that for each other. There's no uncertain terms about it. It's not optional. It's not, well, I will if I want to. It's what we've got to do as Christians. God's Word, the Bible, Scripture should hold such a high value in our lives that when we find ourselves in the storms of life, that it is a lighthouse to how we should focus back on God. So when someone points us back to the Scripture, or we point someone else, it should be a reminder of God's love for us and the practicality of the Bible for each and every day. We've talked about this a lot. You know, if I were a member here and I just quit coming to church and somebody didn't come and check on me or call me and say, Robbie, we're missing you at church, kind of concerned about you, kind of concerned about your physical well-being, concerned about your spiritual well-being, I would get to thinking that probably nobody didn't care. And again, we're given the example and the illustration throughout the Bible that we are, as it says in Genesis, our brother's keeper. We are to be responsible for one another. We are to care for one another. We talked about that again a little bit this morning. Do you care? Do you care enough to do something? Do you care enough to try to change the situation for someone else? Be an example to others. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to talk a good talk, isn't it? It's a lot harder to walk a good walk. A lot of people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. The Apostle John calls us little children. John is calling us to go and love others through our actions. You may not know the exact reference for the scriptures that you're going to use, but your actions often speak louder than words. Care. Care. Go and try. We must go and be the reflection of the light of the world. Go and study God's Word as you are standing for truth and pointing people toward Scripture. Love God, love people as an action to that Scripture, and use words to express that love. Stand and tell others of the dangers that are facing in this present darkness. For we never know who may be watching us and following our lead. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We never know why someone comes into our life. We never know why a situation happens to where it causes us to have to step up and say, I'm going to go be a light to that person. I fear that they're drifting into darkness and they've lost sight of the light. And we never know why that is. What we do know is God expects us to be that light to those who are in a dark and lost position. And that could be those who have never known Christ, or those that have known Him and then turned away from Him. There is a warning here as well. By being a reflection of God's light into others' lives, you may find yourself being disliked, hated, or the new focus of someone's outrage. Some will despise you for not taking their side, or hold a grudge against you for not seeing the situation their ways. You ever been in that situation? You ever had someone say, well, you should have backed me on that because me and you we're flesh and blood. You should have backed me on that. But it contradicts what God says in the Bible. I couldn't back you on it because it was going against God, and I had to stand on that which was godly. I had to stand on the principles which were revealed in the Word of God. I couldn't back you in that, no matter if you are flesh and blood, because you were in error. You were wrong. It's that simple. That ain't easy to do, is it? Oftentimes people find themselves in those circumstances. However, let us remember why we must shine God's light into the darkness, and again revealed in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, we have a responsibility. It's not optional. It's not, well, I'll do it if I want to. I'll do it if I get time. I'll do it some other day. It's our responsibility as Christians to try to help each other, to try to guide each other, to let other men, the world, even see our good works. not seeking glory for ourselves, but seeking to glorify God. We wouldn't even know what goodness was if it wasn't for God and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not seeking glory for ourselves when we do these things. We're seeking to glorify God. We're seeking to be that light that He told us that we're to be as His disciples. I encourage every Christian to be the lighthouse that God calls us to be so that others may give glory to God. Again, that's what we're trying to do as Christians, isn't it? We're trying to lead others that are lost to the light. We're trying to get them to understand that there is a light. There is something that shows you the right way. If all people in the world lived according to this light, think what a great place the world would be. The problems that we're confronted with, all the things that worry us and concern us, wars and rumors of wars and all the division and the people that are fighting in, amongst themselves in this country, all the hatred and all the dislike and all the things that are going on that grieve us, that hurt us when we see them, they're not of God. They're of the prince of this world, which is the devil, and he takes great pleasure when people are not getting along, when marriages are being busted up, when homes are being busted up, when partnerships are being busted up, when churches are being busted up, when things are all in a mess and array. Satan is happy. God said he is not the author of confusion. There is confusion when you get away from the things that God has revealed in His Word. And believe me, folks, we're a long ways away from it in our country today. If you're here this morning and you never made a decision to accept that light that's been revealed unto you, we would like to offer you an invitation, as we do at the end of every sermon, so as if you have come to the knowledge and understanding, maybe this sermon has helped you to do that, and you would like to accept that light into your life so that you can start following the light and be a light to those you come in contact with. There is a simple plan of salvation. You must hear, you must believe, you must be willing to repent of your past sins. That is a turning in the opposite direction, making an admittance that you have been wrong, and then making that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then you can be buried in the water grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life, and you too can be a light to those that you come in contact with. If you're here and we can help you or assist you in any way, we ask you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.